I want you to turn with me, please, to Mark chapter 8, continuing our series this morning, verses 22 down to 30. Let's hear God's word together. They came to Bethesda, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. When he had spat on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" He looked up and said, "I see people. They look like trees walking around." Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his hands were opened. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Jesus sent him home, saying, "Don't go into the village." Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, and still others one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Christ." And Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. Let's pray together. Holy Father, we ask by the power of your Holy Spirit to anoint your word today. Open our minds, our ears, our eyes, our hearts. Help us hear and listen and live. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. This is a particularly peculiar and strange type of miracle. And it has caused scholars and biblical writers some amount of headache as to try to understand it. In some senses, that's a good thing. Not only in the formulation of the canon of Scripture, because as the early church, particularly the early church fathers, sat down to decide which of the stories were true about Jesus and which were false. One of the characteristics of seeking to do that was, how consistent is it with what we know about Jesus, the way that he does particular activities? The fact that this story is included is evidence of the genuine fact that the early church fathers believed that Mark wrote it. Because one of the criteria for inclusion was that it was either written by an apostle or someone who was a witness to those stories, someone concurrent with the events themselves, who could talk knowingly about the particular incident. Now, if this had not been written, or they had not believed it was written by Mark, it's quite likely the story would not have been included, because it does seem so particularly different to how Jesus does things. And this has led people to suggest certain responses to this. Not only is it quite a weird way of healing somebody. Most people come to services of healing and the pastor lays hands on them. If the pastor was to spit on their eyes, they might be a little upset. But Jesus did a miracle that included spitting on the person's eye. Why did he do that? No one can know for sure. But it does demonstrate the fact that Jesus can't be put in a box. He will not always work in the same way all of the time. He is God. He is sovereign. He alone makes the decisions of what seems appropriate. But I am comforted nonetheless that Jesus doesn't even have to speak in order to heal. In fact, if he touched us without a word, if he spat in our eye, if he did anything in our presence, it could bring about our healing. He doesn't have to work at it. It's just who he is. He has that power. And that's a tremendous testimony to the presence and power of Jesus in this particular miracle. Before he spoke, he just spat, and the man began to see. But what causes people most problem is that it seems to be a miracle in two stages. Why did he not see straight away? Why did he only partially see and then later on see more clearly? And that has led some people to suggest what I think are very mistaken notions. And that is the first, that they suggest that because of the lack of faith, there was a dilution in Jesus' power. That because this man wasn't really engaged in faith, he'd been brought by other people, that his faith needed to improve and increase. And as such, Jesus' power was diluted. And maybe even in that sense, he was seeking to encourage the person to respond in greater faith and conducted this healing in two stages. I don't think Jesus' power was diluted in any sense by the lack of this man's faith, because he is all powerful. And I don't think he was simply trying to encourage him in two stages. Others have even suggested that there was demonic activity behind the man's blindness, so powerful as such that Jesus had to work at it to a greater degree. Again, it seems almost absurd that people would suggest that Jesus was having to wrestle with the demonic powers in this type of limited way. When he cast out the demons from the Gadarene demoniac, he just gave charge to them. Seems inappropriate to me to suggest that in any sense the substance of Jesus is reduced so that he can only work in two particular stages. Now, what might be happening here is running much deeper. We know that Jesus uses miracles as points of teaching. They are not simply to put on a miraculous display. In fact, this is one of the reasons that Jesus probably takes them aside to conduct healings. In verse 23, he said, he took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. We know that the deaf and dumb man was also taken aside and the healing conducted almost in private. And you and I would suggest here, well, what is Jesus doing? Does he not want people to see that he has the power to heal? Of course he does, but he wants them to see it in a particular way, in the most appropriate way. But what he had become accustomed to was a miracle-seeking generation. Those who only sought him out because he could do miracles. And Jesus had not come to perform miracles for the sake of just healing people. His method and message was very different. Because they had a mistaken notion of why he was a miracle worker. He was here to deliver them from Roman oppression. And they fixated on a person who could display power in such a way that they would actually liberate them from simply the political regime that they were oppressed by. No, Jesus had a much more significant message to proclaim. He then uses this miracle as a teaching point to his own disciples. His power was not limited in relation to the man, but in the presence of the disciples, he heals at two stages to demonstrate two particular points. And how we can reach that type of tentative suggestion is if you look at verses 27 through to verses 30. Jesus and the disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" And they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" And Peter answered, "You are the Christ." And Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. In fact, this is the first stage of their healing. This is the moment that they begin to see for the first time. This confession is actually made. Right up until this, even including all of the miracles, they have missed the point. They have not understood the significance of the stilling of the storm. That the reference was to only God being able to still the waves and control nature. They had not truly understood the feeding of the 5,000. Their minds, remember, at all of these miracles appeared to be rather dull. And didn't Jesus get exceptionally frustrated with them on one occasion, quite recently? That they had been unable to detect what he was doing and why he was seeking to do it. But for the first time, and there's a pivotal point in chapter 8 when everything begins to change in the Gospel of Mark and the relationship to the disciples, here is the first point of where they begin to see, but not entirely. In fact, they begin to realize that the person of Jesus Christ is exceptionally different. "Who are you? Or who am I?" Jesus asked them. "Well, you're not John the Baptist, and you're not Elijah, and you're not one of the prophets." And what's the problem when people believe that, disciples? What do you think when they say these things? Well, they are saying that if you are one of these people, Elijah, John the Baptist, or a prophet, that you are still going to have to wait for the Messiah to come. And Jesus said, "What is it you're saying? Can I hear this again? Peter, what declaration are you going to make?" And Peter answered, "You are the Messiah." You've got it. You've got it. I spit in your eye. You've begun to see. And in another passage it says, "Flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father in heaven." Peter, your eyes are beginning to open. For the first time, you're beginning to see that I am the one who stills the waves. That I truly am the Messiah that has come to deliver you from your sin. Point one. But you're going to let me down in point two. And you're going to do it very soon. And Peter will be covering this a little bit, but not to take too much thunder away from Peter when he looks at the transfiguration. What happened there? Well, Peter will explain to you when he gets to it, but this is the point in this particular passage. And this is why Mark has included it in. So close after this event, he appeared with Moses and Elijah, the law and the prophets. This meant that they had appeared before them in a glorified form. This was a recognition of what Jesus was about to do, to be a fulfillment of everything they had written about and preached and believed. Truth was that Jesus was preparing for point two, which is the conclusion of my work is my death. I am coming to fulfill the prophecy of Scripture and die for the sins of the world. And what was it Peter wanted to do? Let's build a few tents, Lord. Let's stay here for a while. Jesus goes, not yet. Point one was good, but you're missing out on point two. You understand who I am as a person, but you have no idea of my work. So I need to really help you see. At the minute, I'm like a tree walking. You sort of see the image of who I am, but not entirely. Someday you might look back in this miracle and realize that you didn't fully understand. You hadn't full sight of me, even at this point in my life and ministry. And in the miracle itself, once more Jesus put his hand on the man's eyes, then his eyes were opened, and his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Isn't that wonderful? That at the beginning, he only partially saw it enough to believe, but not clearly enough to understand and see. And there would become a moment when that confession of who Jesus was as a person, the Messiah, the Christ, would begin to fully crystallize with ultimate clarity that he was also the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. The partial sight would soon begin to merge into full sight, and they would understand the person and work of Jesus Christ fully. And there are people here who fit into that first part of Jesus' miracle. You only partially see and understand. You have no doubt whatsoever that he is the Son of God. You've no doubt that he comes from God. You have the ultimate respect for him as a person. But you're still seeing him as a tree walking. You have failed to, with clarity, crystallize what he came to do. And that was what Jesus was trying to shift the disciples towards. It's not just enough that you understand that I am sent from God. It's not even just enough that you believe I am God. You've got to believe in what I'm seeking to do. That I will lay down my life for you and the sinfulness of your life. That I will bear your sins on the cross of Calvary. I need to turn you from seeing me as a tree walking into have the fullness of sight that you understand that I'm the Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world and that I can take away your sin. It is that is the ultimate revelation of who I am. Are you prepared to simply see Jesus walking as a tree today or a man who hung in a tree? Because of your sin. That would ultimately shift you to the full sight that Jesus needs and wants from you to see him clearly, just as the disciples one day would. How do you see him today? Have you embraced him? Is he your Savior, your Lord? Has he been able to open your eyes? Or is everything still blurred? I pray that in these moments, God truly spits in your eye. For I would rather have his saliva opening my eyes than years of dead ritualistic religion causing my death and blindness. I would rather have Jesus pronounce my prescription for sight than my feeble explanations and limited intellect taking me further away from the truth that I need to come in faith, lay down everything in pursuit of him, take up my cross. If Jesus was to ask you today, who do you say that I am? Would you just see a tree? Or someone who died on it to take your sin away? Let's pray. Heavenly Jesus, pronounce us clean and with full sight so that we see the beauty of not only who you are, but what you did. Give us a vision of a Jesus dying on the cross so that our sins could be washed away.